Now, when I hear of stories that sting, there is one story that sticks out in my mind that I want to share with you today. So growing up in Durban, I learned to surf when I was quite young. And we enjoyed surfing as much as we could on the weekend. You would take any opportunity you could to get in the water, even if the northeast was blowing. And the northeast meant that the waves weren't very good. And what it meant as well is often it blew in blue bottles. And these blue bottles would come in and they would sting us. But we didn't care. We wanted to get into the water anyway. So myself and a bunch of buddies, we go down to the beach. And we decide we're gonna hang around in this one spot. We need to get waves. Even though they're not great, we want to be in the water. And after a little bit of time, we start to see the blue bottles start to move in. And I've been stung before. That's no biggie. You just kind of pull it off, rub it, and then hope for the best. And in the time we're in the water, every now and again, you'd hear someone go, ah, they get stung. There's someone on the foot, someone on the back, someone on the arm. So people are getting stung, but, you know, generally you'll put up with it because you need to surf, right? Live to surf. So I'm out there and I'm paddling out. I'm just trying to pay attention to what's going on and where these blue bottles are. And all of a sudden, I feel this sting on my back and I realize I'm in this massive clump of blue bottles. And what happens is when there's a whole bunch of them, they start to group together. And I'd swum into one of these groups and it stung me on my back. And I was like, man, this is not like something I've ever felt before. And so I thought I would just try and pull this thing off and just kind of ride it out. But the pain just began to increase and increase. So eventually I went into the shore and I kind of climbed up the bank, put my board down, and I just lay down trying to pull some of the sting off, trying to just find a comfortable position. But if you've ever been stung by anything in the ocean especially, it kind of starts to attack your glands. And so I'm getting this pain under my arm and it's going up into my head and I'm thinking this isn't good. And one of the kids that were nearby walked over and he says to his mate, hey, look at that guy. He got stung so much worse than the dude yesterday who went to hospital. And I'm lying there thinking, are you serious? I'm gonna have to go to hospital. This is the worst thing ever. So my mates come out the water. They're trying to take the sting off my back and I can't really see what's going on. All I wanted was a solution to the pain. That's all I wanted, right? What happens when you get stung in the ocean? What is, especially guys, what's the first response to solve the pain? What do people say? What do you gotta do? You gotta pee on that thing, man. How gross is that? You gotta wee on your friend. I mean, definitely some guy came up with that. I don't know if it works, I don't know. But I'm lying there and I'm thinking, man, there's gotta be a solution to this pain and the sting is just so intense. And so before my friends decide that they're gonna resort to peeing all over my back, one of the other solutions to the pain, apparently, is if you get an aloe and you break it open, like the sap inside there, if you rub that on you, that's supposed to help. So I got mates and they're just finding random plants, ripping them out of the bush. They're like, how does that feel? And they're just like rubbing my back with whatever they can find. It's not helping. And eventually a lifeguard comes out and he pulls me into the change rooms they have there and he puts the shower on as hot as it can go. And he says to me, just take this as hot as you can. And so I'm standing there and this water is beating down on my back. And he's like, is it working? And I'm like, I don't know. I feel like I'm cooking though. And he's like, oh, then it's working. It's going to draw the pain out. I'm like, there's nothing being drawn out. I'm in pain. And so I'm getting beaten by the water and it's so sore. Then eventually he pulls me out after about 15 minutes and he lies me down on one of their stretchers there. And another guy comes and they grab this huge tub of cream and they start rubbing it all over my back. And finally, there was some kind of relief to the pain. Much to my friend's disappointment, they were all ready to peel over me. I mean, still interested to find out if it actually works. But why? Why would we have a series called Stories That Sting? Parables that Jesus told, right? So Jesus told the parables. Why would we want to hear something from Jesus if it stings? I come to church because I want to feel good, right? I want Jesus to tell me something that feels good. Here's why. Here's why we are in the series, Stories That Sting. Because in this life, when we have pain, we try to avoid it. We walk away from the pain. I'm trying to get away from the blue bottle. I fall and I scrape my knee. I'm trying to get rid of the pain. What, anything I can do to get rid of the pain. What about real life situations? He breaks up with you. She breaks up with you. Pain of a broken heart. You lose your job. You're struggling with your finances. You're struggling with some kind of injustice in this world that's been done to you. And so as a result, you have pain. And so we are constantly trying to avoid the pain. But when Jesus speaks, so often his words, the sting of his words is the solution. So often the sting of his words is the solution to the pain that we're facing, even if they hurt in the moment. You see, because when Jesus came to the earth, and as Jesus lives now, he comes to bring truth to the lies, healing to the broken. He comes to bring light into the darkness. And we could go around the room and we could tell stories of how we have faced the darkness of this world, how we have faced the hurt of this world, how we have faced the lies of this world. And as a result of all those things, what does the world do? The world takes a band-aid and it just covers over the pain and says, there you go. And so we become so accustomed to how the world works. And the world just wants to cover it up. And so we begin to work like the world. But when Jesus comes along, he is so different to the world. He is so foreign. And the way he thinks and the way he talks and the way he lives is so foreign to the world that we live in today that so often we get the sting of his words. But the sting of his words, in fact, is the solution. 2 days ago, I had had enough of this tooth that had been driving me insane for about 2 years. And if there's any dentists in the room, I apologize. But I was struggling for 2 years and I did not go get it sorted out. I was just in pain. 2 days ago, I was in so much pain, I walked in and I said, dentist friend, man, you've got to sort this thing out. I'm in so much pain. And so what did he do? He pulled out his javelin of an injection thing. It's unnecessarily big, those things, so let's be honest. And he started jabbing me in the gum, and you're like, oh. And he kept saying, breathe, this is gonna sting. Breathe, this is, and it did, and it stung. It hurt even more than the actual pain that I had. But I knew that as soon as he did what he needed to do, the sting of what he was doing would remove the pain that I was suffering. And it did. He pulled that thing out, and I felt instantly better. To be fair, I was on a lot of drugs and different things that would be injected into my face. But that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does with his words so often. So here's my warning to you as we get into the series and maybe even as a result of what you hear today. You may hear something that stings over the next couple of weeks. But I want to invite you to embrace the pain. I want you to encourage you that you don't run away, because when Jesus' words sting, they're so often working for your good. And so I actually want to read for you the parable, and we'll have it up on the screen, the actual parable that Jesus told the people. We, in our Connect forms, we've got the explanation. But here is Jesus, and here is him actually delivering the parable. And here's what he says. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, listen. Now, if Jesus was up on the stage, and if he was addressing us, and if he said, listen, we would listen. And like Mr. Stephen said, if you're sitting here today and you're a kid, I encourage you to listen. I'll do my best job to be as quick as I can and help you understand this as best as I can. But if you're a big person, Jesus says, listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, the people listening to this would have been a little bit more acclimatized to what Jesus is talking about possibly than us, because not many of us go out and sow seed every day. In that context, though, in that culture, it would have been a common thing. So as Jesus is speaking, they can identify with the story a little bit more. But we understand what's going on. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. And people are like, you don't scatter on the path. We know that. Why would you scatter on the path? Poor aim, farmer. Verse 5. Some fell in rocky places. And they're like, rocky places. Don't do that. Where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched and they withered because, and the crowd would have been able to reply, they had no roots. They understand you can't plant in rocky places. Other seed fell among the thorns. There's so much waste going on, farmer. What's going on? Which grew up. All right, so it's growing up at least, but choked the plants and they didn't bear any grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and it grew, produced a crop. Some multiplying 30, and get this, some 60, some even 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears, let him hear. See, Jesus knew how to get people's attention. What he's talking about here in the 30, some 60, some 100 times of what has been sown in just one seed are staggering results beyond what they could even understand or comprehend. And yet, they were now leaning into the story. It's like when I'm scrolling through on Instagram and I look down and all of a sudden an advert pops up and it says, why pay $150 for sunglasses when you can pay five for indestructible sunglasses? And I'm like, why am I paying $150 when I could only pay five? Also, how does my phone know that I want sunglasses? It's listening. Careful, it's listening. Or what about this one? Fly to Bali, return, $75. All right? Sounds pretty good, right? I want to believe that it's true. I know there's a catch. I want to believe. So what do? I'm still going to click. And then they charge you $500 for your baggage, right? But you want to believe that it's true, even if it seems so far beyond what makes any sense. And that's exactly what's happening here. How is it possible? It seems too good to be true. And so, as Jesus is delivering the message, a whole crowd of people have heard, but now only a few come to him because they have ears to hear. They want to understand what's going on. So verse 10, it says this. When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. And so obviously they're interested. They want to know what's going on. And when Jesus told parables, and if you don't understand what parables are, here's simply what they are. They were simply stories that were cast alongside a truth in order to help explain the truth. Stories that Jesus would have told to cast alongside a truth in order to explain the truth. And often people heard them, but all they heard was the story. They didn't understand what the actual truth beneath the surface was. But those who were willing to hear, those who were his true followers, those who would go to him and say, what does this actually mean? Those who were wanting to hear more, they were able to understand. And so he explains, this is what he says, verse 11. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Now, when you read secret, some of your Bibles might say mystery. This isn't something that has been hidden or something that we can't understand. It's not something that has been taken away from you. All it is it's something that you wouldn't have understood unless God revealed it to you. That's what a secret is. That's what the mystery is that is being referred to here. And so Jesus says to his disciples, you know the way to the kingdom of God. I've told you before. You know. And so what's happening in this parable, here's our first clue, is that this is so much more than just farming talk. This is about so much more than a farmer who has bad aim, who's just kind of scattering seed and hoping for the best. This is something to do with eternity. This is something to do with the kingdom of God. And then Jesus takes a bit of a stab here. He says, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving. They may be ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. You talk about a sting, words that sting. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's quoting out of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah was commissioned to go to the people of Israel and call them to repentance, but the people would only further harden their hearts towards God. And so Jesus is referring to that right here. He's saying his own people, who should have been the first to accept him and hear his message, are the very ones that have rejected him. Even the ones who were listening to him while he was telling this parable. And so it's a judgment on those who reject Jesus, and it's a judgment on those who reject his message. And so before Jesus actually explains the story that he's told, here's what's being said. Before Jesus explains the parable, he says that those who reject his message forfeit their place in the kingdom of God. And that's possibly where the story starts to sting for some of us today. Because some of us might be here today and say, look, I made it to church on the 29th, boom, did my church for the year. Done and dusted. Or, I'm a pretty good person. I think I live a pretty good life. I think when it comes down to it, and if God has to judge me, he's going to see that I'm more good than bad. Or, I come from a fairly Christian background. Well, we're not any other kind of religion, so I think it'll be okay. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, the church, the Jesus, the God, the kingdom, the eternity thing, Maybe there's some truth to that, but I got time. I'm going to figure that out later. What Jesus is talking about here is so much more than just farming. What Jesus is talking about here is the kingdom, eternity, and the fact that there are some who have not heard, some who have heard but have rejected. And so, as I speak today, if something stings, if something offends, then perhaps you're sitting in the exact right spot that you need to be in. Because Jesus is about to offer a solution to our eternal problem. And so the disciples are like, okay, so there's those who accept, there's those who reject. Jesus, we still don't completely understand what's going on here. And so, verse 13, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? They're like, no, we just said we don't understand. He says this, how then will you understand any parable? All right, Jesus, we just said we don't understand. Come on. How will you understand any parable? And then he gives them the key, the answer to understanding what is going on here. He says, the farmer sows the word. You see, up until this point, this has just been a story. This has been a story of some farmer who went out and sowed some seed around the place. But what Jesus is doing now, he's giving us the key to understanding what is going on. There's a metaphor for a much deeper truth. This is how the parables would work. And so our passage is now the explanation of what we've just gone through. And in order to understand it, there's these three things. There's the seed, there's the sower, and there's the soil. So what does this passage say to us as we begin to understand it? What does it say to us about the seed? Well, this is what God's word says we need to believe and understand to get the kingdom. This is what we talk about in church world as the gospel or the good news. And you might be sitting here today and you might be saying, well, Dan, I brought a friend. Explain for my friend, what's the good news again? I'm so glad you asked. I'm going to let Paul explain that for you. Listen to what Paul says. This won't be on the screen, but just listen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what Paul says. For I delivered to you, I sowed in you. For I delivered in you, as of first importance, what I also received, what was also sown in me. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That is what is sown. That you and I, without Jesus, are separated from the kingdom of God. That's the bad news. But Christ, Jesus, he lived the perfect life. He died a sinner's death on the cross. And on the third day, he was raised again, proving that he in fact is the Son of God and providing for us a way into the kingdom. That's the good news. That's the great news. That is what is being sown. So what else is there? Well, there's the sower. So who does actually sow the seed? It's the sower. And what does the parable tell us about the sower? Well, actually, nothing. Other than the fact that they sow. It says nothing about how clever they are, how much they know, how good looking they are. It says nothing about how they have received some kind of special anointing or calling on their life. It says nothing about any of those things. And the reason why I point that out to you today is because I know, and possibly you know, of people who they themselves have received the seed that has been sown in them and yet are so unwilling to go and sow themselves. If that's you here today, then let me ask you, who's going to sow the seed in your family's life who don't yet know Jesus? Who's going to sow the seed at your school? What about your uni, your sports club, your work colleagues? Who is that up to? Is that up to Dwayne? Is that up to Matt? Is that up to me? Is that up to just picking a random member of staff in North Coast and saying, off you go ahead and do it? You might say, but Dan, I don't know enough. Let me ask you, what's enough? Dan, I'm not good enough. You don't know what I've done. Well, let me ask you, how good is good enough? But Dan, can I just interrupt you there? And just quote for you out of the book of Matthew. The very last thing that Jesus said to us. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, study at least for 5 years. Get some kind of theological degree. Sort your life out. Get rid of all the sin. Make sure that you are culturally, study your context to where you will go. Then make disciples. Most of you sitting here today know. What does he say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's qualified to say this. Therefore, go and what? Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. That's it. That's what you need to sow. So what does the parable say about the sower? Nothing. Other than sow. What about the soil? Well, that's where the parable does say a whole bunch, and that's where we're going to hang out until we're done this morning. But I want you to listen to the different responses that people's hearts have. That's the soil. The soil are the hearts of the people that are receiving the seed. And so I'm going to go through them this morning and listen to the responses. You might be able to, in your mind, picture someone who looks like this, or you yourself may even say, yeah, that could be me this morning. Well, the first soil is the hardened soil. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And so the hardened heart is a heart that doesn't even allow the word to penetrate at all. This is a heart that continually rejects. This is the type of heart that Jesus was referring to when he was talking about his own people who didn't see him and the judgment that was on them. You don't even see me. You don't even know me. You've rejected me. There is no chance of the seed taking root in you. And some of you here today, you might be able to picture that person in your heart, in your mind. Some of you here today, you might even say, if I'm very honest, that's me. Or that was me at one time. I know what that's like. I know what it's like for family and for culture and for the things that I've experienced in this life to push Jesus away, to push the gospel away to the point where I have no interest, or people have no interest, because everything else has hardened the heart to the point where they don't want to see, they don't want to hear, they don't want to accept. So that's the hardened heart. What about the second heart? Well, I call these guys the faddist, okay? You know what a faddist is? Well, here's what the dictionary says. A faddist is someone who seeks and adheres briefly to a passing variety of unusual diets and beliefs. You know, a couple of faddists, we know what that looks like. But here's what Jesus says these guys look like. Verse 16, others, like seeds sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy. That's good. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And so they hear it and they receive it. And it seems to be a great response, right? Even with joy. And they love the idea of Jesus. They love the idea of church. They love the idea of their new religion, just like they love their new car or their new sports club or their new hobby. But what does it say? When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Apparently, did you know that there are people out there who do not accept that Jesus is the Son of God? Did you know that there are people who think that coming to church on a Sunday is a ridiculous thing? That what you hear in Sunday school, kids, is a waste of time? That being here on a Friday night, teenagers, is actually, there's better things you could be doing. There are people who think that. And so what do these guys do? They've just been a part of the thing for a short while. And the persecution means it's too much, it's too hard, and they're out. All right, so that's the second. Well, what about the third? The third group, well, they're the chokers, all right, in verse 18. They seem to be doing well, but other things distract or consume them. They choke. You know what a choker is? Like in sports, like me when I played softball for a little bit of time. Not baseball, softball. Right. I thought it was like a way for me to get into a slightly cooler sport, but it turned out to be a lot of fun. In practice, I was sensational. Didn't drop a catch. I could hit a ball for miles. I could even do the underarm throwy thing and make it look cool. I could do all the things. Put me on a field in an entire season. You want to know how many catches I made? Not one. Why? Because I completely choked every single time a high ball was hit. And I was running around with my mitts, and I'm thinking, I've done this in practice. I know it's going to work. And out of the corner of my eye, I see the captain glaring at me like, you've dropped 18 of these. Now's your chance. And all of a sudden, I put my hand up, and boom, falls out, drop the catch. I choked. Why? Because everything else around me completely distracted me from the one thing I could do and I should have done. And so what does this verse say? Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, they hear the word. The chokers. Verse 18, still others, like seed sown among the thorns, they hear the word, but worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in, choke the word, making it unfruitful. And we know what this looks like. The seed is planted, and it looks like it's in the right place. And it looks like things are going well. But what happens is, as much as the heart loves the seed, the heart loves the desire for things that come in and choke it up. And as a result, bears no fruit. So what's the result for the hardened and the fattest and the choker for these three types of soils? Well, nothing. There's no life. And again, you might be able to picture someone in one of these categories. You may be even thinking, this could be me. And if the seed is not planted in good soil, it dies. Clearly, nobody told Jesus about being politically correct. Jesus, you can have your opinions and your views, but you can't. You can't say that you have the secret to the kingdom. Like, everybody is entitled to their own beliefs, but to say that you have the way to the kingdom... Listen, if that stings and if that offends, then again, you're sitting in the right place today. Because what Jesus is about to say next is completely game-changing. And that's the last category. These are the game changers, right? Now, what's a game changer? A game changer is someone who doesn't care about the status quo. A game changer is someone who doesn't care about what you're supposed to do and how the rules normally work. We see this in industry. Some of you in your businesses, you can already think of the other company that is a game changer in your industry because they're doing stuff nobody ever had seen before. So what about a sportsman or a sportswoman who perform in a way that is completely different to how everyone else does? It is a game-changing approach to sports. It is how the people would have responded to Jesus as one of the farmers who threw out a seed that produced 30, 60, maybe 100 times. That's game-changing farming, Jesus. That's next-level farming. And so that is exactly what is described in verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So while death seems to be the theme of all the other seeds that are sown, this one has life. Life that continues to produce life. From one seed, these people turn around and multiply what is sown in them in game-changing, in impossible amounts. And so we might look at this and we might say, it seems insane from a farming point of view. But from a real life, a heart change point of view, you're telling me that this is a result that can actually happen in real people's lives and people's hearts? That seems to be what Jesus is saying here. So how? How is it possible? How can I have that kind of game-changing results? Well, it says it right there in verse 20. It's a heart that hears the word. Everyone else heard. Every other soil heard. But this one accepts. A heart that hears the good news of Jesus and a heart that accepts. And in good soil allows for that seed to dig down deep, for roots to grow down, so that the outpouring of their lives is this fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times. And you might be sitting here today thinking, that sounds fantastic, Dan. That all sounds very impressive. What does that actually mean? What does that actually look like in the real world? Now, I don't want to put them on the spot, but here's what it looks like. It looks like people like Dwayne and Matt every day waking up with this one sole purpose: to see crowds of people from Perth and beyond made alive. It's people like the staff of North Coast, who, as incredibly talented as they are in any area and arena of life, could have done anything else, but they've chosen to align themselves with that mission, where Jesus Christ is standing with crowds of people from Perth and beyond, made alive by his Spirit through what? His gospel, the seed that is sown, and then delighting in him for all eternity to the glory of God the Father. Alive. That is what you and I get to sow. That is what we get to share. It looks like people like my dad, who for years and years and years had seed that was sown and planted, and yet his heart was hard. Or there were other things that came and choked it up and pulled it back down. So there was no fruit. Or just the seed that died because there was no depth in the soil. Yet one day, the seed was sown and it took roots. It sunk down, and out of his life, he was able to preach. And there are people who are going to be sitting in churches today all over the world. I'm not exaggerating, even including this one sitting right here, because of one seed that was sown in my dad. And as he preached, the word went out and it has now spread some 60, some 30, some 60, some 100 times. What does it look like? It looks like you tomorrow waking up and praying for your family, and praying for your friends, and praying for your colleagues. It looks like you dipping your hand into the word of God and to go out and sow that seed, to share the gospel so that people might have the hope of life. And if that is you today, then praise God, because you're partnering with God to sow the seed of his good news and the work of his son on the cross. And you might be sitting here thinking today, well, the sting seems to be for those who have rejected. So am I out? No sting for me? Well, the sting for you today is this: that there aren't many like you. Because there are a lot of hard resistance hearts who have not let the seed sink deep down within. And maybe more than a sting, perhaps there's an ache on your heart, because we want to see crowds of people, and we want to see more than just this crowd. We want to see your friends and your family, your uni mates, your school friends, your work colleagues. We want to see them made alive through the work of the gospel, the seed that is sown. And so today, it might sting to hear that without Jesus and his word, you're dead. There's no life. It might sting and it might even offend you, and I kind of hope it does. Because that sting is the very thing. His words are the very solution. Even though it's painful, that is then the solution that you need for life. You see, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus dealt with a sting that would have destroyed us all. And if you're sitting here today, and if you're listening, and if you haven't listened, then tune back in. And if you're listening to me, then one, listen, because of what he did, you don't have to suffer the sting of death. Two, you can be part of a game-changing solution. And as I close and as the band comes up, I want to read for us out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to these words. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus went to the cross and he swallowed up death in victory because it did not hold him down. He rose again. Listen to these words: where, O death, is your victory? And where, O death, is your sting? It's gone. It's gone. The victory is won. Jesus has taken care of that sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But listen, thanks be to God. He gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to suffer the sting of death because of what Christ has done in your place. And if you are here, and if you want to be a part of the game-changing solution, if you are sitting here and you're going, I do believe that his word sunk deep within my heart. And I want to be a part of what it means to sow and to see crowds of people made alive. That's what I want. I want to help produce life, even ridiculous amounts. How do I do that? Well, this is how the verse ends. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, listen, stand firm. When I read that, I don't picture some tiny little shoot sticking out of the ground that can just be knocked over by any breeze. I picture a giant oak tree standing firm. It doesn't matter what storm comes, doesn't matter what wind hits, it stands firm. For what purpose? Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves what? Fully to the work of the Lord. Why? How encouraging is this? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Yes, some of the seed that you sow are going to fall on the hardened hearts. They're going to be a bunch of faddists out there. They're going to be a bunch of chokers. But this is a game-changing solution for the world. This is the message of Jesus Christ coming to die, taking the sting of death. And so again, if your hearts have been stung today by, or maybe even offended by the truth that without him, you don't have life, then I'm going to pray that you deal with that sting. And that it continues to nag you until you've made yourself right with Jesus. Because he offers life. And life that'll take away the sting of death. And if you're here today and you go, I want that. I don't want to be moved. I want to be part of this solution right now. Then my encouragement to you today is exactly what I said earlier. To wake up tomorrow morning, or as you walk out of the doors today, dip your hand in the bag, take out the seed, and seize the opportunity that you have to partner with God in sowing the seed of the word, the gospel of Jesus.